Now in this first letter to Timothy, Paul gives us information regarding the circumstances of Timothy's ministry. At the time of writing this letter, Timothy was working in the city of Ephesus to help establish the newly formed church that was in that city. Timothy was not the regular ordained minister of the church in Ephesus. He was an evangelist whose time in Ephesus would be limited. He was only here for a short time. When we think of an evangelist today, we commonly think of one who travels the country telling men about the Savior and their great need of salvation. And that indeed is what we might call, and what we do call, evangelism. But in the New Testament, in the days of the early church, in the apostolic era, the office of evangelist was very closely associated with that of the apostles. Evangelists served as assistants to the apostles. If we consider Paul, for example, we find that Paul as an apostle was always on the move. His work was to introduce the message of the gospel, lay the foundation, and then move on somewhere else. That was the work, generally, of the apostles. They received the revelation from Christ, and they imparted that truth, and then they sought to lay that foundation in other places. And as an apostle, he could not be in two places at one time. And so he would often send some of his assistants to help build upon the foundation that he had laid. And that's exactly what we find here in the case of Timothy. He says in verse 3, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." Paul was moving on. He had been in Ephesus for a short time. He would come back later on in his missionary journeys, but he had to move on to Macedonia. There were other places that he had to go, and he could not be in two places at one time. So he would send his assistants, he would send the evangelists, in order to establish the church in the faith of the gospel. And Timothy was such an evangelist. He was not the regular ordained minister, but one whom the apostle had sent on his behalf for a certain time to help the church. Now, whilst the epistle is addressed to Timothy personally, and we established this last time, it's also intended for the church in general. These are known as the pastoral epistles. It's written to Timothy personally in his office and in his capacity as a minister of Christ, as a servant of the Lord Jesus. It's written to him, it's giving him specific instruction, specific advice, and yet that advice has application for the church in every generation. And the Lord, I believe, has made that clear, as we saw last week in the very last verse of the second epistle, where Paul uses both the singular pronoun and the plural pronoun. The singular he uses all the way through the letter, indicating that he's writing to Timothy. But then at the very end, he switches to the plural you. And that indicates that this letter was not only intended for Timothy personally, but it was intended for the whole church. This is to benefit the whole church. And there are things here that Paul says to Timothy that are beneficial for the entire church. And on that basis, we want to study these letters in the weeks to come. Now, I want you to notice in these opening verses that we have read tonight, some things concerning the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And in the first place, you'll notice the affection that Paul had for Timothy. In verse 2, he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." My own son in the faith. We looked last week at how this term referred, this phrase referred to the fact that Paul had been used of the Lord to lead Timothy to the Lord, to a saving faith in Christ. Timothy had that great advantage of being brought up in a home that where the Lord was loved, where the word of God was believed, and both his mother and his grandmother were believers, and they sought to instruct Timothy in the word of God. From a child he knew the Holy Scriptures. And yet that environment and that blessing that he had in itself was not enough. The Lord had to work in his heart. And it was through the ministry, through the witness of Paul, that Timothy came to know the Lord. And so he refers to him as his own son in the faith, one whom he had led to the Lord. But in addition to this, this phrase highlights the great esteem that Paul had for Timothy in the work of God, in the work of the gospel. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. When Paul speaks in these terms, it's really unfolding the esteem and the affection that he had in his heart for this young man, my own son in the faith. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Here we see Paul in his office as apostle, and he's saying to the Philippians, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul is in prison at Rome. He's not able to go. And it is his intention to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, that he might be a help to them, and that he might bring tidings from them on to Paul. Now notice what he says in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now here he uses the same father-son relationship, this term again, and he's using it in reference to the service of Timothy and what Paul thought about Timothy as a servant of Jesus Christ. He's saying to these Philippians, I don't have anybody else like-minded who I can send to you. I know that Timothy will care for your state. I know that he will put the work of God first. He'll not seek his own, but the things which are Jesus Christ's. And he has proved this to me all the years that he has been with me. He has served with me as a son with the Father in the gospel. He has served with me in the gospel. And so when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, and when he addresses him as my own son in the faith, it reveals the deep affection that he had for Timothy, not only because he was instrumental in leading him to the Lord, but because he recognized Timothy's faithfulness to Christ, his devotedness to the work of God. He recognized the Lord's hand upon the life of Timothy. And Timothy had proved himself over many, many years. And consequently, recognizing these characteristics, you can see how the affection of Paul manifests itself. In the verse 2, he says, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. His affection is manifested by what he desires for Timothy's life. And he desires grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, true affection will always desire the best for a person. That's how you know if a person has affection. That affection is manifested by its desire. And here Paul is expressing his desire for Timothy. His desire is, this is the prayer of his heart for Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. True affection will always desire the best for a person. And the best that a person can have is the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. That's the best thing that you can desire for anybody. The grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God. And this verse simply unfolds the heart of the apostle and what he felt towards Timothy and what he desired for him. The grace, mercy, and peace of God. Now it's interesting when you read Paul's other epistles to the churches that Paul reveals his desire for grace and peace. But it's only in the pastoral epistles that you find the desire for mercy included as well. You can take a little time to look that up yourself. Look at the other letters to the churches, and when Paul introduces himself, when he begins, he speaks of desiring or praying for grace and peace for them. But it's only in the pastoral epistles that you have this attribute of mercy included. And surely that should give us an additional insight. Paul recognizes the position that Timothy's in, the work that God has called him to, the responsibility that has been laid upon him as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he recognizes that along with grace and peace, he needs mercy. Surely it's indicating the great requirement for the office of minister and the office of the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't include mercy in any of the other epistles to the churches. It is only in the pastoral epistles that he desires and prays for mercy upon Timothy. And that indicates the recognition that he had of Timothy and the great need that he had as a servant of Jesus Christ. He was not only a believer, he was not only a Christian, but he was a minister of Christ. And as a minister of Christ, he required mercy for that task, mercy for that work. So you see the affection that Paul had for Timothy. But then notice secondly Paul's appeal to Timothy. You see, Paul next reminds him of the circumstances which had kept him in Ephesus. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. I besought thee to abide there. Paul had besought him. The word besought means to entreat or to call to one's assistance. And the thought there is, the suggestion there is, that there may have been a reluctance on the part of Timothy. Paul was moving on. Paul had plans to go elsewhere, to go to Macedonia. There was work to be done there. Timothy had accompanied him along with others. And now that Paul is moving on, it would have been reasonable for Timothy to have desired to continue with Paul, to accompany him and to travel with him. But the apostle has to entreat him, has to beseech him, has to urge him to stay in the city of Ephesus and continue the work that had been commenced there. Now, Paul had the interest of the work of God in his heart. He knew it was necessary for Timothy to remain in Ephesus. He knew that there was a need there. Here was this fledgling work. They needed a minister. They needed Timothy there to help guide the church and establish the church. There was a need there, and Paul saw that need. He had the work of God at his heart, and he knew it was necessary for Timothy to remain there, and Timothy did remain there. His compliance reminds us of the great need of putting the Lord's work before our own desires and our own ambitions. The Apostle Paul himself was the example of that. You remember again in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, how he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says in the verse 23 of that, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I've two desires here that are on my mind. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. There he is, in a prison cell, a damp dungeon, his liberty taken away from him. Many of the comforts he had enjoyed were taken away from him. And he was soon to be executed. And there, in that prison cell, his mind is drawn to heaven. He knows that he's going home. He knows that the glory of the Father's house is not far away. And as he dwells upon this, his heart is stirred with desire to be with Christ. He doesn't want to stay any longer in the world of sin and shame and hostility to Christ. He wants to go home to be with the Lord. This is his desire. But then in verse 24 he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What's he doing? He's putting the work of God before his own ambitions, his own desires. And he's submitting to the will of God. You see, Timothy may have desired to have gone on with the apostle, to accompany Paul and to stay in the company of that little group, to stay with them. But Paul says, Timothy, there's a need here in the work of God. There's a need in the church in Ephesus. I need you to stay here and establish this work. And Paul was teaching Timothy, and the Lord was teaching Timothy through this, that we must always put the work of God before our own desires and before our own ambitions. The work of God must take precedence. But Paul was also thinking of what would most benefit Timothy. He knew that remaining in Ephesus was needful for the church, but he also knew it would be profitable for Timothy. Timothy may not have seen it at the time. He may not have thought it at the time. There was a need here to stay, to build up the church, to strengthen it in the doctrine of the gospel, in the faith. There was a need for the church, and that need was pressing. But Paul also knew that if Timothy were to stay in that situation, it would be profitable for him. It would be profitable for him. The path that we least desire may turn out to be the most profitable for us. The path that we least desire may turn out to be the most profitable for us. And that's what we learn here in verse 3 of this opening chapter. When Paul besought Timothy to abide still at Ephesus, there are times when we must put our own desires beneath the work of God. We must put the work of God before our desires. And that which we may not desire may prove to be the most beneficial and the most profitable path for us to take in the will of God. But notice finally here, not only Paul's affection and Paul's appeal, but notice Paul's advice to Timothy. In the verse 3 he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. So he's saying to Timothy, I want you to stay in this place, Timothy. There are times when the work of God must come before your own desires, and that which you least desire may prove to be the most profitable thing for you in the will of God. And so he's telling him now to stay here in the city of Ephesus, and he gives him this advice as to what he's to do. You can see in the first place that he advises him to always keep the goal in view. Always keep the goal in view. You see what he says there? Godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Godly edifying. That little phrase literally means building up in godliness. The word edify means to build up. It's the same word that the Lord used when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word edify means to build up. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is this. This is the great goal. This is the great aim. This is the great objective of the ministry and of the church. It is to build up in godliness. It is to strengthen and to promote and to increase godliness. This is the purpose of the church. Indeed, it is the purpose of redemption. Turn over to Titus, just a few pages. Titus, and the chapter 2, the verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does grace teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, this is the very aim, the very goal, the very objective of the grace of God. To promote godliness. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Here's the end of redemption. Here's why Christ gave himself, to deliver a people from their sin and to make them pure, to make them godly, like God. That's what godliness is, like God. That was God's purpose in creation at the beginning. He made Adam in his own image, after his own likeness. And after Adam fell, the great plan of redemption was revealed, and that plan was the plan of bringing about a new creation, new creatures in Christ. And what are those new creatures? They are transformed to the image of Christ. They are made like God. Built up in godliness. That is the purpose in redemption. And that is to be the chief aim, the chief object of the church's ministry. That's what the church is about. There's a lot of ideas today about what the church is for. Some people think that it's for social matters. That it's for mere gatherings together, people coming together and on a social basis. Some people think that it's there for entertainment, that it's there to help the needy. But the main purpose, the main object, the main goal of the church is building up godliness. It's making people like God. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul identifies why the Lord has given and established the ministry in its various offices. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. The building up of the body of Christ. What does it mean to edify? What does it mean to build up? What is the aim of that edifying? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of the ministry is to make men like Christ. It's to make men godly, conform to God, to God's image. to the likeness of God's nature, to that which pleases the Lord. That's the aim of the ministry and the goal of the church. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Don't lose sight of this goal. This is your purpose. This is why I'm asking you to stay here, Timothy. That there might be godly edifying, building up unto godliness. That's the purpose here. In this local church. And we must never lose sight of that goal. The purpose is that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, to the likeness of Him. Made like Him, so that we will reflect His likeness in this world. In our lives. In our attitudes, in our action, in our behavior, in our conduct, in our speech. Every aspect of our being. Made like Him. That's the purpose. That's the goal. Godliness. But then he advises him not only to keep the goal always in view, but to beware of the distractions. You see what he says there in the verse 4? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. He's saying, Timothy, when you set yourself to this goal, to making men like God, when you set yourself to this goal, you're going to face distractions. You're going to face temptations that will seek to take you away, to draw you away from this objective, to get you sidetracked and taken up with other things. And here he describes them, fables and endless genealogies. The word fable comes from a word which means that which comes from the mouth. And it's literally tales, stories, gossip. He's saying, Timothy, beware of the distractions. You're going to have fables. You're going to have stories told and tales. And if you give heed to them, if you listen to them, if you spend your time and concentrate upon them, they will distract you. They will detract you from the main goal of building up in godliness. Endless genealogies. The word genealogy means to trace the descent of generations. And there were some people who fell into that snare. It was prominent among the Jews, especially. This is all that they were concerned about. They were more concerned about whether the preacher came from a certain line, certain descendancy. They were more interested in that. And it even was applied in relation to Christ. That's what Paul takes up in Hebrews. Because some were saying, but this Christ that you preach, he doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. And the priest could only come from the line of Aaron, and from the tribe of Levi. This Christ that you preach is from Judah. And you see, they got so tied up in these things, and Paul had to deal with that. And he said, listen, Timothy, you're going to face these things. These questions, these fables, these endless genealogies. That means that you never get to the end of it. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. One question after another. Ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. He's saying to Timothy, you're going to face these temptations and there will be distractions there that will take you away from the purpose that God has given to you. And you've got to beware of it. And that's a warning that has to be sounded in every generation. The church faces that in every generation. Issues arise, things come up that in themselves are only distractions to the main purpose. I believe it takes wisdom to perceive those things that are distractions. Those things that in themselves are minor issues. It's very easy to get caught up in minor issues, isn't it? And those minor issues become major issues. In fact, they become explosive issues. People get more worked up about minor issues than they do about the major issues. Paul is saying, don't give heed to fables, to gossip and tales and stories and endless genealogies. They'll only distract you from what God has called you to do. Beware of the distractions. Keep the goal in view. And then finally, he gives them this advice. Remember the means by which it will be accomplished. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Rather, are instead of godly edifying, which is in faith. Which is in faith. How is it that man will be made godly? That man will increase in godliness? That man will become conformed to Christ? How is it that that will come about? It is by faith. By faith. Faith that has as its object the Lord Jesus, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Do you notice here how when he mentions this in verse 4, he immediately introduces the situation of those who desire to be teachers of the law. He brings in the law, the end, the object of the commandment. Then he says about those who have turned aside onto vain jangling, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He's addressing the situation that had developed in the church where people were trying to make men godly through and by the law. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember this. Your goal is to make men godly. It's to build up the church in godliness. And the only way it can be accomplished is through and by faith. Not by the law. The law has its place, yes. But the law is not the means that makes men godly or holy or Christ-like. Remember the very simple definition of the law. The law cannot make a bad man good, and it cannot make a good man better. The only thing that can make a bad man good and a good man better is the grace of God in Christ. The grace of God in Christ. And that grace is obtained by faith. How is a man saved? How is he justified? He's justified by looking to Christ in faith alone. And how is he sanctified? By his efforts to keep the law and conform to the law? No, he's sanctified by faith. By looking to Christ for the working of his grace in the heart, subduing the old nature and strengthening that which has been wrought of God. Both justification and sanctification are by faith. And that faith has as its object the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, look at what has happened. People have arisen. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they say. They don't understand what they're affirming. They don't understand the law. They pretend that they understand the law, but they do not. They do not even see its purpose. We'll come to look at this next week, but he's saying here the reason why the law was given was not for the righteous, it was given for the unrighteous. Because men had lost the knowledge of God's righteousness, God had to give the law that it might convict, that it might be the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law, to bring us to Christ. To turn us away from ourselves and our own efforts to try and keep God's law, and to cause us to look to Christ for salvation, and to look to Christ for grace every day, to live a life that is well pleasing unto the Lord. This is the means. You see what he's saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, always keep the goal in view. The purpose of the church, the purpose of the ministry is to build up in godliness, to make men like God. It's the purpose of redemption. But there are distractions that will sidetrack you. Don't give heed to them. Beware of them. And remember how this goal will be achieved. It will be achieved by men looking to Christ in faith. In faith. Resting on the promise of God in the covenant of grace. And looking to Christ for the operation and for the power and supply of the Spirit. That is how we die to sin. And how we live on to God in righteousness and in holiness. Yes, it is advice given to a minister and his work in a church. But the advice applies to believers. Because it is believers who receive of that ministry. And if Timothy is teaching the people in Ephesus that God's will and God's purpose for their life is that they shall be godly, made like God in every aspect of their being. If he's teaching them this, if he's teaching them that the only way they can become godly is by looking to Christ in faith, if he's teaching them that they've got to beware of the fables and the distractions that come to sidetrack them, if he's teaching them this, they're going to benefit from it. They're going to benefit from it. And so although the advice and the instruction is given to Timothy, there is so much to benefit us. God's will for your life, for my life, God's purpose in redeeming us is to make us like himself. That we might reflect his image. And that will be accomplished eternally. What is heaven? Heaven is the place where the church is perfected. Heaven is the place where the church is fully conformed to the image of Christ. And here on earth, the Lord is working out that purpose, bringing us to himself, molding us, sanctifying us, making us like himself. That is the purpose. And it is accomplished through faith, through the believer looking to Christ day by day for the work of his grace and the power of his Spirit in our hearts to enable us to die to self and to sin and to live under righteousness. Paul's affection for Timothy, Paul's appeal to Timothy, and Paul's advice to Timothy in the ministry.